Well, as I've already mentioned, this morning we recognize the Christian festival of Epiphany. Epiphany, which is celebrated on January 6th, focuses on the revelation of who Christ is. In the Eastern Church, the emphasis has historically been on the baptism of Jesus. In the Western Church, the emphasis has historically been on the coming of the wise men from the East. Sometimes there's also a focus on Jesus' first miracle at the wedding at Cana. This morning, we're going to be looking particularly at the coming of the wise men, or the Magi, to the baby Jesus, as we find it in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And as we hear from this passage now, I'd encourage you, please do listen carefully, for this is God's word for us this morning. Matthew writes, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we do thank you now at this time of Epiphany for these reminders that you are a God who reveals himself to his people. For the ways, Christ, that you were revealed to Israel in your birth, you were revealed to the nations in the coming of the wise men, that you revealed yourself in the context of the Trinity at your baptism, and Lord, you revealed yourself to your disciples at the miracle in Cana. Lord, as we look at the scriptures, we see how you have revealed yourself again and again to your people. And so even now, we ask that once again this morning, as we come to your word, that you would reveal yourself to us now through your scriptures given to us. Grant all this we ask for your mercy's sake. Amen. The coming of the Magi, or the wise men, is a well-known story around Christmas, but I think it's something that we often treat more like scenery around the birth of Jesus rather than a story in itself from which we are to learn important lessons about our faith. But the 4th century pastor and theologian Augustine encouraged his congregation not to see the wise men merely as decorative to the Christmas story, but rather to see in them the pattern of true faith that God calls all of his people to. And the pattern itself is something we can often miss. When it comes to this story, we remember the star, of course, but one of the things that's striking as we look a bit closer is that God actually didn't just use the star to bring them to Jesus, even though he could have. In verses 9 through 11, we get the impression that the star could, and then eventually did, point the Magi to the precise location, maybe even the exact house that Jesus was in. But then in verse 2, we get the impression that at first, the star only led the Magi to Judea, at which point the men had to stop and to ask for further directions at Jerusalem. And now, of course, the star itself is an interesting thing. We're not told whether it was a natural phenomena that God used providentially, or whether it was a miraculous sign that God placed in the sky, or even in some way a star-like manifestation of the glory cloud of God. However God may have worked to produce it, God used that star, though. And my point right now is that while God could have just led them straight to the house with the star alone, we need to ask, why did he instead lead them first to Jerusalem to seek further guidance? And Augustine's answer, in part, is that God did it this way. He carried it out this way for our instruction. And I would add, probably for the instruction of the Magi as well. Augustine points out that God did what he did to show that ordinarily it's not just through signs in creation, but through the scriptures that God would reveal Jesus to us. The wise men travel from a distant land. They're led by a star, but when they get to Judea, the star is not enough. They must seek guidance from another source. They come to Jerusalem and they inquire of God's people where to find the Messiah, where to find the King of the Jews. And the people of God then answer with the scriptures. In verse 3, we read that Herod and all Jerusalem were informed about the star and its meaning. And then in verse 4, the chief priests and scribes were assembled and asked where the Christ was to be born. And they answered by pointing to the scriptures. They quote from the prophet Micah, particularly from Micah 5:2. And then after that, after first having God call them through creation, and next hearing God speak to them through the scriptures, then the Magi had to make a decision about how they would respond. They could either trust the Hebrew scriptures by faith and go on to Bethlehem, or they could turn back home. And in verse 8 and 9, we read that they went on to Bethlehem, placing their trust in the words of the Hebrew scriptures. And after they had done that, we're told in verses 9 through 11 that God then used the star to show the Magi the precise location of the house where they would find Jesus. God brought them to Jesus, and they saw him and worshiped him. What Matthew lays out for us here then in this text for our instruction is the pattern of true faith. In these extraordinary events that are described here, he shows us the pattern of also how he ordinarily brings people to himself. And what we see is that God calls us through creation, and he speaks to us through the scriptures so that we would respond with risk-taking faith in order to know and serve him. Let me say that again. God calls us through creation, and he speaks to us through the scriptures so that we would respond with risk-taking faith in order to know and to serve him. Let's consider all that one piece at a time. First, we see that God calls us through creation. That's particularly clear with the story of the Magi. In the ancient world, many believed in connections between events in the heavens and events on earth, between the movements of the stars and the lives of people. This connection would have seemed natural for many in the ancient world. Now, we should note, we're not given a full picture of what the beliefs of the Magi were as they looked to the stars. We're not told exactly what they were looking for or what they believed or didn't believe when all of this started. We're not told how much knowledge they had beforehand regarding Israel or Yahweh, Israel's God. But regardless of what led them to study the stars, as they looked at the sky, as they looked at creation, they encountered the testimony of God. In the appearance of the star, God bore witness to the Magi about what he was doing in the world. Now, we might not understand the form that those connections took in their mind, but the Magi did. And so first, God testified as to who he was and what he was doing through the world that he had made, through the features of creation. And while he may not send us a supernatural star to do that, the Bible tells us that God continues to testify to us through the things he has made. He continues to call us through creation. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has testified plainly about himself throughout all of creation so that something about who he is has been made plain to all human beings since the creation of the world. The real question, Paul tells us, is not whether the testimony about God is out there in the things that have been made. The question is whether or not we will acknowledge that testimony or suppress it in our hearts and minds. And that concern over suppressing it is a real one. After all, in the days of the Magi, many people must have seen that unusual star in the sky. They couldn't have been the only ones who were looking. But it seems that it was only this small group of wise men who responded to it for what it was. Others, many others, either ignored the star, or they suppressed in their hearts their sense of what it might mean. And in the same way, the Bible tells us, we can suppress the call of God through creation. But God urges us instead here to truly hear it. So it's worth asking yourself, what is the testimony of God in the world around you, the call of God in creation that most strikes or most resonates with you? Maybe for you it's the beauty of the world, the sense of awe that comes over you as you look at nature, as you see the ocean or the mountains or the trees or the forest or the sunset, that moment where the beauty of the world just strikes you and takes your breath away. Because in that moment you find it hard to believe that this world, that the beauty that you see is just an accident of time and matter and chance, just a random assembly of atoms with no meaning beyond itself. In that moment, the universe seems a lot more like the work of an artist, a work that, like that star, is meant to point to something greater beyond itself. Or maybe the thing that strikes you especially is the complexity of the world, the complexity of every ecosystem, the complexity of each living thing, of every cell, of every strand of DNA in the world. And as you consider those things, you find it hard to believe that such things formed as a result of just time and chance. And instead, the precision and the beauty and the majesty of this complex world, like the star, seems to point to something greater and beyond itself. Maybe for you, you see it more in your own inner world. You are, after all, a part of God's creation too. Maybe when you consider your moral nature, the outrage that you feel when evil is done, when the strong prey upon the weak, when injustice is done to the powerless, when you consider the indignation you feel at that, in that moment, it's hard for you to believe that your sense of justice is just social conditioning or an evolutionary herd instinct. Instead, it seems like much more than that. Like the moral law that's hardwired into your heart points to a divine moral law giver. Or maybe it's when you consider the depths of your mind itself, the complexity of your thoughts, the mystery that is consciousness. When you consider these mysterious things of who you are, you find it hard to believe that your whole inner life is nothing more than chemical reactions and electrical impulses. Instead, it seems like there must be more than that, that your own mysterious inner depth, like that star, points beyond itself to the one whose image you bear. Or maybe for you it comes out particularly as you look at other people, as you look at a person you love, whether it's your child or your spouse, your partner or your friend, your sibling or your parent, you see them and you're amazed by them. There's depth to them and wonder to them and glory to them, and you love them so much, and you know deep down that you find it impossible to believe that they're nothing more than a sack of chemical reactions and electrical impulses. You know there's something beyond the mere material world in them. They're not just the result of randomly reproducing proteins, but they're designed to be glorious. And if you let yourself think about it, if they are designed to be so glorious, then how much more glorious must the one who designed them be? We could go on with examples like this because the Bible tells us that God has filled the world with such signs, with such testimonies, with such stars, with things that point to Him. And through each one, He calls you to look to Him. But of course, as those calls go out, as you see those things, you need to recognize them for what they are, like the Magi did, and not ignore them, like so many around the Magi did in their day. You need to look and let the signs, let the stars, let the calls of God around you capture your attention. So what stars, what signs, what testimonies has God placed before you as a way of calling your attention to Himself? consider what it means for you to look at them and to consider then what they mean for you. God calls us through creation. But God also doesn't stop there. Because next in the story of the wise men, we see that God then speaks to us through the scriptures. As we saw, God was not content to use the star alone to guide the wise men to Jesus. He wanted them also to hear his special word to them. And even in our text, with all of the miracles that abound in the beginning of Matthew, it's through the Bible that God then chooses to speak to these men. And the same is true for us. The Bible is the place where God has spoken to his people in a special way, and he calls us then to hear him through the Bible. And this is because God is a real person, and people ordinarily connect through words. If you want to know a person, if you want to know who they are, what they're like, what they want, then you need to attend to their words, and you need to respond to their words. And God is similar. He hasn't just filled the world with signs that point to him, but he's also spoken words, real words, to us. He has not been silent. But he's told us who he is. He's told us what he's like. He's told us how he will relate to us. And he's told us how we should relate to him. He's told us all about himself. That's what we find in the Bible. And that's how the Magi encounter him in verse 6. There they hear from the book of Micah, and God tells them how they can know him more truly and more deeply. It's worth pausing and reflecting that that might have been difficult for them to accept in that moment. After all, these men were quite clever. They were charting stars and making plans and setting out on journeys. And while they were following the star, they may have felt like they were the one in charge of their journey. They were responsible for their course. But now they have to take direction from someone else. And that direction comes not from some other respected worldly expert like themselves, but from a book that was written centuries earlier, shared with them by a group of people they may not have had an especially high regard for. But in that moment, it wasn't about human expertise or human prestige. In that moment, God calls them to trust him by trusting his word, spoken to them through his chosen prophet centuries earlier. God reserves the right to communicate to us as he chooses to. And the Magi's calling here was to accept and to receive that by faith. And once more, we face a similar calling. We all have our preferred ways of knowing things. Some of us tend to especially trust our own personal experiences. Some of us trust especially our own logic and reasoning. Some of us trust our gut above all else, our emotional read of things. Some of us trust the experts of the world, while others of us trust the naysayers of the world. We each have a way that we're most comfortable receiving and then trusting information. But God, we see here, calls us out of our most comfortable ways of knowing, and he calls us instead to hear from him. He calls us to this book where he has spoken to us. And so we need to step back and ask ourselves honestly sometimes, how do we view the Bible? How do you view the Bible if you're honest with yourself? How do you regard Bible reading or Bible lessons or sermons from the Bible? Maybe you're here today and you would say up front that you don't have a particularly high regard for it. Or maybe you would say that you value it, but then if you're honest, you tend to have a lot of trouble opening this book up and focusing on it. Or maybe, if you're honest, you would say that you really already know the Bible, which then has the effect of leading you to zone out when you hear it or read it or it's preached, because you're sure there's really nothing more substantial for you to learn here. Whichever of those may sound more like you, each of these responses is a way of closing ourselves off to God's word spoken to us. But as the Magi learned, whether we like it or not, God, in his wisdom, which is higher than our wisdom, God has chosen to speak to us through the scriptures. And we need to listen to what he has said there if we want to truly know him. So how do you need to more seriously attend to what God has said in this book? Whether it's reading the Bible yourself, or wrestling with the scriptures more honestly when they're taught and preached, or pondering what the Bible says about something and treasuring it in your heart, how do you need to better attend to what God has spoken in the scriptures, like the Magi did here? God calls us through creation. He speaks to us through the scriptures. That's what God does as we see it here. We then are called on to respond. Because that's once more what we see the Magi doing. They don't just hear the word of God, but they respond to it. And they respond, we see, with risk-taking faith. First, they get up and they seek to know this new king. They're not content just to know about him, just to have the information that he's been born, but they want to know him. And for them, that means a journey that in the ancient world came with real costs and real risks, both physical risks and financial risks. Then, after arriving in Jerusalem, they took on political risks, because announcing that they were looking for the newborn king in the city where Herod claimed to already be the king, that was a politically risky thing to do. Then, from Jerusalem, they took on social risks as they stepped out and sought Jesus when so many around them did not. The Magi here embraced a risk-taking faith so that they might know this new heavenly king who had been born into the world. And one thing that our text reminds us that I think we can so often miss as we read this story is that it's incredibly easy to know all about who God is and who Jesus is and then not respond with true faith, not respond by seeking to actually know him. Because that's what we see here in the chief priests and the scribes who advise the wise men in verses 4 through 6. Think about the situation for them for a minute. The scribes and the priests already knew about the location where the Messiah would be born, but they didn't know when he would be born. That's what we see in verse 5. But then in verse 3, they, along with all Jerusalem, are told by the Magi that it's happened, that the Messiah has been born. And based on the response of the Jews in verse 3, along with Herod's response later on, we get the impression that the Jews believed the Magi. The Jews in Jerusalem believed what they were saying. And so, really, at this point, they knew everything that the Magi knew and more. What's shocking, then, about the scribes and the chief priests and the Jews in Jerusalem is that none of them then joined the Magi on their journey. None of them went with the Magi to Bethlehem. Despite all their knowledge, despite all the information that they had, none of them sought to meet Jesus. Augustine, in one of his sermons on this passage, notes that the Jews in Jerusalem had the word of God at their fingertips, but not in their hearts. How heartbreaking is that, to have God's word at their fingertips, to have it right there, to know it, but still to fail to take it into their hearts. And yet the same can be true of us. We too can hear God's word, we can know the scriptures, and yet we can fail to embrace them from the heart, just like these scribes and priests. The real distinction comes in the response, and whether or not we respond with faith, or whether or not we want to know God and not just know stuff about God. The distinction is in whether we will seek him with our hearts and our lives as the Magi did, or whether we'll keep ourselves far from him, like the scribes and the priests did. Because there is a real danger that we can be just like the scribes and the priests and the Jews in Jerusalem here, who, Augustine notes, having pointed out to others the fountain of life, they themselves died of thirst. They pointed the way to travelers walking along the road, but they themselves remained inert and unmoving. They pointed to Bethlehem, he writes, but did not then seek Christ who was born then. Friend, if you're here this morning, then you've heard God's word. And maybe it's only been for the last hour or so of your life that you've heard his word, or maybe it's been for decades of your life, but we each have heard something of God's word to us through the scriptures. But we're reminded here that hearing by itself is not enough. We need to respond with faith. We need to seek to truly know Jesus. And that may entail risks for us. Like the Magi, it may mean social risks or political risks. It may lead us to financial risks or to other risks to our way of life. But if we don't take those risks, if we don't step out in faith, then we will not meet the Messiah. We will not come to know our Savior. We will not be made right with our Maker. How do you need to respond to God with risk-taking faith? Maybe for you it means taking seriously in the year ahead your study of God's Word and you're actively speaking to God in prayer. Maybe for you it means addressing that area of sin in your life that God has spoken about, but you've been ignoring it because responding to God's Word in that particular area of your life just seems too risky or too scary. Maybe it means committing or recommitting yourself to God's people in the church. Maybe it means sharing your faith more with those around you. Maybe it means taking the step to seek baptism, to become a Christian, no matter what risks or costs that may bring for you. God calls us through creation. He speaks to us through the Scriptures, but then we must respond to Him with risk-taking faith. To follow Him, even if it means we risk losing other things we care about in order to gain Him. We are not to stay back comfortably and securely like the scribes and the priests in Jerusalem. Rather, God calls us to step forward like the Magi and to follow Him. And when we do, we're reminded here, what we receive is the gift of knowing and serving the Lord. We read, starting in verse 9, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Why did they respond that way? Well, because they were meeting their King. They were meeting their Maker. They were meeting the Lord of the universe. And compared to that, compared to knowing God Himself, everything else pales. The risks that they took, the gifts that they gave, the sacrifices they made, these all were minor things when compared with the incredible gift of knowing the God of the universe. Have you maybe lost sight of that? Or have you maybe failed to see that altogether? Have you been treasuring things like money and power and prestige and comfort when you're offered the opportunity to deeply know the King of all creation? There is no greater gift, no greater blessing than knowing the One who made us, knowing the God of the universe. And as we consider that, we're struck that most shockingly, we're reminded in this passage that it's He who has sought us far more than we've ever sought Him. Because as far as the Magi had to travel to know Jesus, it didn't even compare with how far Jesus had traveled to know them. They had traveled from the east to Bethlehem, but Jesus traveled from the throne of the highest heavens to the tiny villages of the earth. And He did that so that He could know them. And He's done the same thing to know you. God the Son came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ so that He might know you. Now, yes, He calls you to take some risks. He calls you to make some sacrifices, but it's nothing compared with what He has already done in order to know you. He came from heaven to the earth. He made Himself vulnerable to the trials and temptations of life. He died for you on the cross, all to know you. He's already done far more to know you than He will ever ask for you to do to know Him. That's how great His love is for you. And so how can we not respond? How could we remain indifferent to His call? How could we ignore or neglect His word to us? How can we refuse to step out in faith even if it means a few risks, even if it will cost us in some ways. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has come to us. He's called us. He's spoken to us. He's traveled from heaven to earth for us. Let us heed his call. Let us attend to his word, and let us seek him by faith. Because to know him truly is the greatest gift of all. Amen.